And this morning we're gonna progress three more verses into this thing. And so I'll get there with you and read our text. So I'll just read our text that we're gonna be considering this morning. And I really pray that the Lord will help us to see this, because boy, there's so much hope in these verses for us. So listen to verse 9. Since I don't need this one. I got this one. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So what's happening in this text is still the sort of the main theme going on here has to do with this notion of justification, which is kind of one of these big Bible words, but we need to really understand what it means so that we can understand what the Bible's saying. If the Bible didn't use Bible words, we wouldn't need to know them, amen? But it does use Bible words, so we have to wrap our brains around some of these words. And this word justification is one of them. And so I just look back with me Romans 3, verse 24. Because I want you to see that, and I won't make you turn to a verse for all of these, but look at verse 24 with me. For all have sinned, and this is 23, and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So here we see justification, are justified freely. How? By His grace. It goes on to mention through the redemption, but the primary means that's mentioned there is grace. And probably most of you have been around church long enough to know that grace is unmerited favor. It's the gift of God that we can earn and we can't deserve. And so we start off here, as I'm trying to remind us what justification is, I'm going to consider what the phrases that we are justified by, and there's a different word each time. The first one is grace, and we see that in 3:24. We're justified not because... Okay, now what does justified mean? Well, justified means to be declared righteous or made righteous. And so, we are made righteous or declared righteous first off by grace. But that's not the only thing the Scripture says about this, because if we read in chapter 4, the whole point of 4 has to do with being justified by faith. And so, God spoke in chapter 4, Paul takes us back in time to Genesis and reminds us of the way that God related to Abraham. And God took Abraham, this old man, married to an old woman outside, and said, look at the stars. If you can count the stars, so shall your descendants or your offspring be. And Abraham was childless, and his wife was barren, and this impossible promise came. And when Abraham heard the word of God, he did the most amazing thing. He just believed it. And then God does this weird thing right then. He doesn't say, okay, because you believed, you're going to have children. No, He says, because you believe, I'm counting you as righteous. I'm crediting the faith that you put in me as right standing with me. This kind of has some implications to our miracle discussion this morning. That we sort of think of the Hugo said, one of the rewards of faith is sometimes healing. But this bigger reward that Abraham got, it was bigger than having a child, and it was bigger than getting healing. It was being declared right in God's sight. It was being made right with God. And so justification is by grace, but we also need to keep in mind that justification is by faith. There's a human component. If we don't respond to the truth of the gospel that says we can be justified, that we can be made right with God because of what Jesus Christ has done, if we don't respond to the truth that we can be right with God on the basis of grace, then we don't exercise faith. And it short circuits justification, because justification is by grace on God's part, but it's by faith on our part. So, not only does the Scripture say that we're justified by faith, and I will take the time, because I'm just not in that big a hurry. Look at chapter 4, look at verse 3, because I just want to really root this in the text. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith was credited as righteousness. Look at verse 5. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, look at this, his faith is credited or counted as righteousness. Look at verse 9. If you're looking for me to change the subject, I'm not. It's the same thing. Is this blessedness for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And try to just let God drive that in your soul, because so often we want righteousness to sort of be ours and rooted in our behavior. And Abraham didn't have that kind of righteousness primarily. Remember, how did Abraham handle the situation with Sarah when he was afraid that they were going to kill him because she was so good looking? He just manned up and had a lot of integrity, didn't he? You know, y'all do know the story. He lied and said, "Is my sister." But it wasn't Abraham's behavior that God was judging. What was he counting as righteous? His faith. He was crediting his faith as righteousness. And then look at 4:22. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. I have to back up a little bit, but Abraham, even though every human rational piece of the equation said it can't happen. He can't be the father of many nations. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised, Abraham, in hope, believed. This is why, against hope, in hope, he believed. Verse 22, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him as righteousness," it being his faith, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So, two things about justification so far. It's by grace and it's by faith. But now we want to get into the mechanism of it here in chapter 5. And what we see here in our text, here in verse 9, I left off one. I'm going to go ahead and cover it. Not only are we justified by grace and by faith, but we're also justified by the resurrection. And you need to look back at 4:23 through 25, because look at this. Look at verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins, but he was raised to life for what? For our justification. And so there in verse 25, resurrection is connected with justification. Jesus bled and died to remove our sinfulness, but he was raised for our justification. So what happened in justification is kind of a two-step process, and it does have to do with blood and resurrection. We're going to see blood explicitly in verse 9. Jesus bled and died to remove our sinfulness. He paid the penalty for our sins, but he was raised for our justification. So his blood cleansed our sins and made us not guilty. But there's a difference between being not guilty and being righteous. Righteous is the possession of a certain kind of godly character. And so just not being guilty doesn't make you righteous. Are you? Does that make sense? It makes you somehow now neutral. And I like Tim is up here on the front row. He likes to think. I saw him go, is that true? He was doing that. Because, sorry to read your mind like that. But you have to be, there is a sense in which the essence of what it means to be God is to be sinless. Amen? Because He is that. He's holy. But that, the being sinless, doesn't make you inherit all of the righteous, glorious character of God in His love and His compassion and His truthfulness. And, of course, I know that there's a positive side of the righteousness. And God possesses all of the traits of righteousness in infinite degree. And so there's a sense in which being justified involves the removal of something, but the addition also of something that wasn't there to begin with. And so, this is what it means to be justified. And one of the ways in which we're justified is by the resurrection. And I think that's the piece that adds to us. It actually gets a little bit complicated, but how could the resurrection of Christ result in the impartation of the godly, righteous character of God to us? Y'all aren't used to answering my questions, so... Well, exactly. When Jesus Christ was raised and exalted, He sent His Holy Spirit. And the resurrected Christ in the person of His Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And He's adding to, it's part of justification. You know why God is declaring us righteous? Because on the cross, our sin is taken away. But in the filling of the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of God is literally added to our lives. We have righteousness that we did not previously possess, and it all comes to us as part of this thing we call justification. Now, so I was trying to relate the resurrection piece. Now look at chapter 5, verse 9, because this is where we are. In verse 9 it says, since we have now been justified by His blood, and that's that, I've already mentioned it, but that's the other piece, that we're justified by His blood. And this verse is trying to explicitly tie our justification with God to the blood of Jesus. And the reason it's doing that is because there's just a whole Bible of guilt and sin offerings that were pointing to Jesus Christ as the one who would finally take away sin. And so, surprisingly, crucifixion is not a very bloody death. In other words, like the guillotine, that's a bloody death. But crucifixion was actually designed to minimize blood loss. Because, did they want those guys to die as quickly and as painlessly as possible? Is that what was the goal of crucifixion? The goal of crucifixion was to extend suffering as long as possible, to make it as painful and as agonizing and as slow a death as they could. So the blood of Jesus was shed on the cross. But it wasn't that it was so bloody that they referred to the blood. They're referring to the blood to remind us of all these sacrifices that have been given endlessly year after year after year that can never take away sins until the perfect Lamb of God shed His blood and took away our sins. So justification flows to us on the basis of the blood. It depends on what God has accomplished in Christ. His death provides complete removal of our sin. His resurrection enables the righteousness of Christ to be communicated to us and credited to us. So, God has accomplished justification, and yet, as one piece of this, we must respond. How? By faith. So we're justified by grace, by the blood, by the resurrection, and by faith. Now, in verse 5:1, it says, "Since we have now been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We this justification that we've been trying to describe and understand in terms of what it means for us to be justified. Verse 5:1 gives this beautiful pronouncement. It's this justification. There's good news. We have peace with God. We have, look at the tense with me. Since we have been justified through faith. Since this English translation is good, it's like a past perfect tense, trying to show that it's an accomplished fact. Because we have been justified, and oh, I know that you've heard this before, but if you've heard it and understood it before, I pray that right now you'll be able to enjoy it more. And if you've never understood it, I pray that today would be the day that you begin to understand it. But this is amazing. See, why does justification matter? It matters because of Romans chapter 1 through 3. God is holy and He's filled with wrath. And He hates sin. So, that's why justification matters. And you know, I know you walk into this room and some of you, I don't know, I think that we run the gamut here. A lot of us kind of spend a lot of our time trying to ignore God. Just how many of you did that this week? Raise your hand. Teasing. You won't admit to that stuff in church. Some people are here and they're they walked in this morning and they really kind of feel like God's mad at them, not happy with them. And they had a bad week. They did some things they know they shouldn't have done. Mostly they're just not walking with Him and surrendering their life to Him. And then there are other people in here, they just know flat out that they don't have peace with God, they're scared of God, and that's one of the reasons why they try to ignore Him. And that's why this thing of justification is so, so significant. And it hits every one of us, wherever we are, right here, right now, and it answers the question, how does God feel about you right now? Carson, how does God feel about you right now? How does God feel about you? Why? Because you're so wonderful?
Because I don't know.
Okay, well, I want you to know why. See, if it's based on you and how good a boy you are, He doesn't like you one bit. And if it's up to you and how good you are, He doesn't like you one bit either. That's why justification matters. Because in justification, God's giving a verdict on your life. And the verdict that He's giving, it's this twofold verdict. Okay, all these things that you've done that you shouldn't have done, I'm wiping them away. They're gone. But not only am I just taking away the bad things that you shouldn't have done, but all of the good things that you're not, I'm imparting them to you. And when you put those two things together, the God of the universe declares a judgment, righteous, on you and on me, if we will believe. From now until the day you die, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can answer the question, how does God feel about me? Just like Carson did. He likes me. He likes me. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. This is Paul's conclusion in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what do we have with God? Peace. He likes us. And we can like Him. There's nothing to cloud or confuse or mess up our relationship. Our peace with God is real because everything that stood against us has been removed. All that we lacked of God's righteous character has been imparted to us. We can do nothing to remove our guilt. We can do nothing to produce a righteous character. Christ has accomplished all of that for us. He gives it to us on the basis of grace when we simply believe, and it's called justification by faith. Why would God do this? Well, we saw this in our text last week. Because He loves us more than we can possibly imagine. He loves us before we believe in Him. He loves us before we trust Him. He loves us before we repent. In fact, the Scripture is very explicit here in chapter 5. He loves us when we're weak and powerless. He loves us when we're ungodly. He loves us when we're sinners. And He loves us even when we're His enemies. And so why would God justify us? Why would God declare weak, sinful, ungodly enemies of His as righteous on the basis of faith? Because He loves them. And He loves us. And so back to verse 9 now. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? See, from the Father's perspective, the blood of Jesus removed our sin and took away any reason for the wrath of God. There's no cause anymore for the wrath of God because Jesus Christ has taken away our sin. But look, that's not His point here, because it is His point, but He only uses it so that He can make an extension of it. So that He can argue from what, in a way, what we say from the lesser to the greater. Because you're going to notice here in verse 9 and 10, you're going to see much more. So just because something is less doesn't mean it's still huge and massive than something else. I know this is weird, but what I'm trying to express here, but because how can justification, this amazing thing that we just were talking about, how can that be something sort of lesser? And He's going to argue for something more. Do y'all have your Bibles? Read with me in verse 9. I want you to see this. Since we have now been justified by His blood, what could be better than that? Well, much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him. Now, what is that saying? Remember, we talked about why peace with God is important, because there is wrath of God and we want to be saved from that. And it does have a future tense here. So it does sound like Paul is saying, hey, someday when God is bringing everything into account and on the day of judgment, we might like to call it, judgment day, on that day, Paul is saying that we are going to be saved from wrath. But look how. We are going to be saved from wrath through Him. When Jesus bled on the cross, He didn't only bleed and then come down on the cross and put on some bandages or something like that, right? When He bled, what was the end result of that? He died. All right, and I believe that this reality of Jesus' death and resurrection is what brings us to the much more. Because when He says we're justified here by His blood, Paul is zeroing in on the death of Christ. But then he moves from that to say, much more then shall we be saved by Him. See, the blood refers to part of Jesus and something that Jesus did. But now, moving on from something that Jesus did, Paul roots the much more not in action of Jesus, but what is he rooted in? He roots it in Jesus Himself. And see, get this, the blood and death of Jesus really and truly did remove our sin and satisfy the wrath of God. So, how much greater is it for Jesus now, having accomplished our justification, to be resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father on that day of wrath? If Jesus coming to earth to die for us can remove our sins, how much better is it to have our resurrected Savior standing at the right hand of God on the day of judgment? See, like I could say, God, don't you remember Jesus died for me? But it's not like that. I could say, Father, Jesus died for me. He's here. He's right here. And not only do I have to say it, I don't even think I'll have a chance. Because Jesus wants to say it. I mean, He died. He told us, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, never think that Jesus died for you primarily. He really died for the Father primarily. That's so clear to me in Scripture. But He died for us too. He does love us. Greater love hath no man than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. Jesus loves you. And if His death would save you, how much more will His life? Standing at the right hand of the Father. It's a glorious truth. I mean, how can you get much more than the death of Jesus? In the resurrection of Jesus. Our Savior, a dying Savior, is awesome. And we have no salvation apart from it. Amen? A dead Savior is still great because you're alive. And He did something special for you. But how much better is a living Savior? And that's what Paul's trying to get us to wrap our mind around. That the Father loved us enough to sacrifice His only Son to remove His wrath. How much less cause does He have now to pour out His wrath on us that He has His Son back? I know I wish I could communicate this well. Have any of you ever paid like a high price to get something, but then somehow you got your money back and you got to keep the thing? That's kind of like stealing, isn't it? Remember when the boys in Genesis, Joseph and not Joseph, but all his brothers went to Egypt and they took money and bought grain. And remember, the first night they camped and they opened their bags to eat. And what did they find in their bags? The money. So a little picture here of the way this thing works. They went and they paid. But then somehow they got their purchase price back. I don't know what it's like. Suppose you had a friend who was really lonesome and you gave them your dogs to cheer them up. But then your dog came back and then you got your dog back. You know, that might be so stupid. But and the other person was really, you know, eternally blessed by the fact that you gave them your dog. See, I can't explain this. Everything trivializes what's going on here. The Father sacrificed His Son for you. And then He got His Son back. Are you? I mean, that's the much more. If God was willing to avert His wrath, even having to sacrifice His only Son, how much more is He joyfully averting His wrath with the price that He paid back in His possession? I mean, don't you see how we have sort of nothing to fear from the wrath of God? Much more. Okay, the same idea, and I won't do any better explaining it in verse 10. Look at this. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? First of all, this new idea that pops up in the text is this idea of reconciliation. And I sort of have it in the back of my mind all the time. I can't keep it separate from justification and peace. Because when we're justified with God, when our evil deeds are completely, utterly removed, when God's righteousness is imparted to us, and we enter into peace with God, see what is happening on the relational level? There's nothing to stand between us. We're no longer enemies. We're now friends with God. We have reconciliation with God. And so here in verse 10, Paul kind of uses the same argument. He describes our situation. For if when we were God's enemies, there was a time when we were God's enemies. But if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Just think about that. While we were enemies, God sacrificed His only Son so that we could be reconciled. He gave Him up. And we like to think, well, yeah, He knew He was getting Him back. No, this is Paul's argument here is precisely dependent upon the fact that the Father truly was sacrificing His Son for us while we were enemies. And produced this reconciliation. And now, having been reconciled, what does it say here in the rest of verse 10? How much more, having been reconciled? Reconciliation is not something we hope for or want. It's something that we have. By faith, because of God's grace, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Okay, I don't know if this will help, but you know, it would be a little bit like I can see a group of soldiers or something who, because one of their brothers was really heroic, he did something like, I don't know, throw himself out on a grenade or something to that effect, and all of them lived, of course, but he died. And so it was traumatic, but you can see these men, they're back at their barracks or they're at their club or whatever, and they're drinking beer and they're toasting this guy and they're saying, can you believe this? I can't believe it that he died for us and he saved us, and man, did my life pass before my eyes, and it's good to be alive, and man, I'm so sorry that he had to die, but man, it's so good to be alive. And then that dude just walks in and says, hey, you know, let me join you. Can you imagine? You'd be like, but then you'd be like, wow, he died to save me, but he's alive. And then you can... how much more? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? And there may be a lot more going on here in terms of God, Jesus Christ, imparting His life to us, even this moment, that His life is constantly saving us. But there's also this eschatological thing where one day we're going to be thanking and rejoicing because Jesus died for us. But how much more can we rejoice because He lives? The One who died to save us lives. It's amazing. And so, and that's how it ends here in verse 11. Look where the see how the tone of this thing. All of a sudden it makes sense. Not only so, but we also what? Rejoice. We rejoice. Okay, there's some pain and suffering to remember. But somehow the way this whole gospel thing works out with the blood of Jesus and our crucified Savior being alive, somehow this whole thing just points to pure joy. We rejoice in God. We don't have to be afraid of God. We don't have to wonder how He feels about us. We can rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We come into the presence of God knowing that our relationship with the Father is secure, it's perfect, it's wonderful. He loves us. We can love Him. There's nothing that can come between us. We have been reconciled, and we're sort of just surrounded in this community of the Father and the Son, and there's nothing that we can do but just rejoice. I don't know, maybe there would be some benefit to you meditating on the passion of Christ and the death of Christ and the suffering of Christ. I'm not saying there wouldn't be benefit. But Paul would say, meditate on that. But don't stop there. Because Jesus is alive. And how much more do we rejoice and have confidence and peace in our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? From Christ's perspective, He gave up everything to save us from the wrath of God. I've kind of been looking at it from our perspective, but look at it from the perspective of Jesus. From His perspective, He gave up everything to save us from the wrath of God. How much more now that He lives can we count on Him to do everything to save us from the wrath of God? Everything to impart His life to us. If He would die for you, how much more will you be saved from the wrath of God through Him? How much more will you be saved by His life? He's alive to save you. Right now. That's a good word, isn't it? There's no reason for us not to live with ultimate joy because of everything Jesus Christ has done for us and who He is now, standing at the right hand of the Father. Let's pray. Father, we do stand in awe of You, and that You have done everything so that You could make us right with Yourself. Thank You so much. Forgive us for trying to add to what You've done. And Lord, I pray that You would also just let us repent of trying to think there's something we need to do so that this relationship can be fixed. Help us to repent of that. And then, Lord, we also want to learn how to walk in that right here, right now on this fallen planet. And Lord, I know there's going to be times and there's going to be moments where we disobey You and we sin. And so, Lord, I pray that You would teach us to rest on the finished work of Jesus, but also learn to repent so that we can walk in obedience to You and let You have Your way in us. And even right now, Lord, I confess that You are alive to save us now. And so often we think that that is something we can do and something You're waiting for us to do. But if we really understood it more clearly, I think we would see that You live to do it for us and in us and through us. And so I just pray, God, that You would give us wisdom, because we don't understand all of this. But we do know some things. And we know that what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross can only be transcended by what He does for us now at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus, help us to let you, in all of your resurrection glory and power, all of that seated at the right hand of God, exalted to the highest place above all principalities and powers, help us to zero in on you and the salvation that you give us now and in the future. We love you, Jesus, and what you've accomplished for us and what you're doing now. Help us to trust you with all of our heart and all of our soul. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here.